ago, I was at a wedding rehearsal, and I got to talk to this guy. He was in his 20s, and he was part of the wedding party. And we had a lot of similarities in our background, which also kind of made the conversation more interesting. But then he asked me a question that I wasn't expecting. And he asked, how did you become a Christian? And how did you become a pastor? And so at that second, I just thought, wow, he's just completely opened the door to a spiritual conversation. I didn't need to do anything to open that up. Someone else must have, you know, tilled the soil, as we talked about last week. But you know what else immediately came to mind after you asked me those two questions that opened the door to spiritual conversation? First thing was pressure. I felt this pressure that this conversation had to go well. Pressure to represent Jesus and to in a clear and compelling way. And then on top of that, besides the pressure, was this anxiety. Because the conversation moved from like superficial to personal and then to spiritual just in a matter of minutes. So it was really surprising what had happened. Then on top of that came confusion. Because right in the moment, I wasn't expecting this. Where do I begin? Where do I start? What's the main point I want to communicate? How transparent do I need to be in this conversation? I got to get this right because his soul hangs in the balance, right? You ever been there? All that pressure. And so because this whole thing, when we talk about sharing our faith or having a spiritual conversation, because it can feel really uncomfortable and we feel this pressure around this, we may decide, okay, as Christians, even though we're Christians, we may decide, I kind of want to opt out of those questions. I want to opt out of those conversations. But what you need to know is if we can go, can we go forward a couple slides? Yep, keep going. I'll tell you when to stop. Pressure, anxiety. Yep, another one. Another one. We're going to catch up. Thanks. Yeah. So when it comes to being a Christian and when it comes to this idea of being a person of faith and actually sharing your faith, you can't opt out of doing this if you've already opted in, okay? You can't opt out of doing this if you've already said yes to Jesus. Now, don't leave, all right? The good news is that the disciples, just like us, they started us off really timid. In fact, they were in a worse position because at one point they kind of all had abandoned Jesus. But ultimately, they became an unstoppable force. So we're in this series called Share the Love. And what we're asking each of you to do is to pray, pursue, and invite. We're asking each of you to pray for three people that in your sphere of influence, perhaps, that don't know Jesus. We want you to begin praying for them like every day. And then pursue means pursuing a friendship with them, pursuing a relationship with them, pursuing a conversation with them so that you can help them go one more step in the direction of God. And then we're asking that you would pray, pursue, and then invite. Maybe you can invite them to church. Maybe there's going to be a special, you know, Christmas thing that we do or a Thanksgiving service, or maybe your small group is going to do something. We want you to take that risk to pray, pursue, and then invite them to something where maybe, again, they can take that another step in the direction of God. And so what we're going to do today, we talked about pray, pursue, and invite last week. What I wanted today is kind of that pursue part. I want to take a look at a passage that demonstrates how to have spiritual conversations with people that are far away from God, right? Because it's a little bit, we feel that pressure, the anxiety, confusion. How can we just have a normal conversation with people that are far away from God? So we're going to take a look at a familiar story for a lot of you. It's called The Woman at the Well. And it's in John chapter 4, so you can begin turning there. We also have it up on the screen here. But the woman at the well, it's a conversation that a lot of you are familiar with. It's the longest recorded dialogue between Jesus and another person. It's out of the whole New Testament, all right? So think about it. The longest recorded conversation in the New Testament with Jesus is Jesus speaking to a woman who's far, far away from God. So think about that, right? So here we go. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. So he, that's Jesus, left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria, it's called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was noon. Now, the reason that the author makes this geographic statement that Jesus had to go through Samaria is because if you look at the map, right, next slide, is that if he was in the south in Judea and he's going to Galilee, which is north, the normal path is just that you would just head straight up from north, from south to north, right? That's what you did. But because in that time, you see Samaria is right in the middle, the Jews, they hated Samaritans, right? And there was a lot of history and a lot of reasons for that we don't have time to get into. But if you were a devout Jew, this would not be your normal path, the easy path to go straight through. If you were a devout Jew, you would actually go from Judea, you would go across the Transjordan, you would take a right, and then you would head north, and then you would take a left back into Galilee in order to be kind of ritually and ceremonially to stay pure, all right? So it's kind of like, let's say if you lived in Tacoma, right, and you wanted to get to shoreline, the straight shot is you would just go I-5 north, right? But let's say you really didn't like people who lived in Seattle. It's coffee snobs, you know, the salmon eating, tech worker heathens, clogging up traffic, making housing less affordable for everyone else, right? So instead of driving straight up I-5, because you don't like those Seattleites, you detour, you take the 405, you go up the east side, then back west on 522 just to get to shoreline, all right? That's the length that the rabbis of Jesus' time went to avoid being near people who are far away from God. But we don't do that, right? We wouldn't go out of our way to not be with a person who's far away from God, right? We don't avoid people like that, do we? So the first thing that we see about Jesus when it comes to relationships and the people that are far away from God is that Jesus was intentional about meeting people. He didn't take the regular route. It said he had to go through Samaria because he had someone to meet. And so Jesus was intentional about meeting people, people that were far away from God, both physically and personally. And so that's what you and I need to do to help people take another step in the direction of Jesus. That's why God placed you where you are in your neighborhood. That's why God placed you at your particular workplace, on the particular floor, on the particular cubicle with the guys and the girls, whatever next to you. That's why God put you in that particular class, in that particular place, so that you could be a witness and perhaps help another person take another step in the direction of Jesus. You're intentional. So, verse 7. Then a Samaritan woman, so he's there in Samaria now, came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food, so he's all alone. This is kind of a weird, awkward situation. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews, just so you know, John wants to let the readers know, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him for a drink, and he would have given you living water." Okay, what's all this stuff about living water? So to understand the context of what's going on, what Jesus is saying, the banter they're really having back and forth, we always picture Jesus as being really serious, right? He's always saying something, you know, "Thus saith the Lord." So it's always got this weight and seriousness to him. This picture is the opposite of that. One of the things that we know that Jesus did a lot was that he had dinner, he went to parties with tax collectors and sinners. And sinners during that time, that's the polite way of saying prostitute, okay? So Jesus was in regular company of people who were far away from God. So it's really hard for us to imagine like a really, you know, holy person or something, you know, in a conversation with people that are so far away from God. How does one act normal? How does one have a conversation? And so this is what we get. We get a little glimpse of how Jesus interacted with people who were actually far away from God, all right? So he initiates a conversation with this woman. And in that culture, men and women don't speak to each other in public. It's a no-no in their culture. And so Jesus is the one who initiates the conversation. And he asks this question, "Will you give me a drink?" It's very innocent. Now, the woman, she's kind of surprised, a little bit on her guard, as she should be, because it's a stranger, it's a strange person. And she replies kind of more harshly, "Who are you to ask me for a drink?" Right? Parentheses, Jews and Gentiles, men and women in public, don't mix. Then Jesus shoots back, "Hey, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink." So it's pretty bold what he says. It's pretty funny. It's banter. It's a witty way to break the awkward ice of that social moment. Jesus, he broke the awkwardness with humor and wit. You know what humor and wit do in friendships and relationships? They just show that we're human, right? That's what you do. When you're with your friends, there's always laughing, right? So after today, when you go to after today's service, you go downstairs into the fellowship hall and you talk, there's going to be a lot of talking. There's going to be a lot of laughing, right? You guys are a pretty funny group. Recently, my attention was turned to, on Facebook, that Ben and Monica were asking for, like, names for a hashtag for their wedding, right? And so the winner was Julie. She had Key to Ben's Heart, right? Ben and Monica. And then, but there were much better ones, much funnier ones, right? All About the Benjamins, Monsoon Wedding, and then the best one Tongue had, Ben Has Mono. Pretty good, pretty good. That one should have won, right? So Jesus is teaching us what he was doing with this woman is not only about intentionally meeting people, but be fun. Make friends with people. I mean, come on, guys. You don't need me. You don't need a person to stand up here and tell you that, how to have good conversation with people, because that's what you naturally do with friends. But sometimes when it comes to this whole sharing the gospel thing or this evangelism thing or this, you know, this person's soul is on the line, we get all weirded out. You're just making a friend. You're just sharing a little bit of love. All right? Verse 11. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" So just think about this. This woman, she could have just walked away, but she's actually riffing off of Jesus, this whole thing of living water, because she's like, "What is this thing? And what are you talking about?" But there's this level of trust that she's been kind of inviting to, that she's kind of sensing. And so she's kind of coming back. "Where can you get this living water that you're talking about? Are you greater?" Kind of mocking him now. "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Yeah, he kind of is, right? You know, she's kind of being prophetic here. Yeah, she's mocking him. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again." So Jesus is just piling it on. "Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so the woman's kind of, in a way, she's like, it's just a really interesting conversation. She's sensing that there's something different about this person. There's a little bit of sense of trust. And yet, and also in the conversation, a little sense of her thirst. And she says, "Give me this water so that I won't get thirsty." But she doesn't really understand. And I have to keep coming back here to draw water, okay? So she doesn't really, she wants this living water thing. It sounds really good, but she's also confusing it with literal water. She's not sure. But there's something that Jesus is awakening in her. "If I could have something that quenched my soul all the time, my thirst all the time, I would hold on to it. I would drink it. Show me where to get it." And then this is where Jesus turns the corner. And he says to her, "Go. Call your husband. Come back." That's just weird, right? Where'd that come from? "Go. Call your husband and come back." The woman replies, "I have no husband." And then Jesus in his propheticness, and he knew what was going on, he says, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." She replies, "What you said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." So what Jesus is doing here, after he has some measure of trust with woman, he addresses her felt need. he's able to have a conversation with her about something that's very deeply painful in her life. And at this particular time, she also, because she says, I see you're a prophet, she also realizes that perhaps God has sent someone into her life. Now, we don't use that term prophet. Don't go around telling people, your coworkers, you're a prophet, okay? That would be not good for you, all right? But what it's about what we talked about last week. We said that there is different stages of the way that God can kind of introduce himself into people's lives who are far away from him. And we said the very first one was that people become aware of a Christian in their life. People become aware that there's a Christian in their life. And through that friendship and through that conversation, people might begin to think, maybe God is trying to get my attention. And God will do that by using you to be intentional in a person's life, to be fun and personable Christian in their life. Now, here's what's so important about this particular conversation Jesus is having. Jesus is able to address a very shameful area in her life, a life that has a lot of deep hurt. In fact, it's the very reason of why she draws water in the very middle of the day. She goes there alone at noon. So if you know in ancient cultures, and even actually today, when you hear about different stories in Africa and going to the water well and things like that, that you only draw water in the morning or the late afternoon because it's just too hot. She comes out in the middle of the day. Alone. That's another thing. You never go to draw water alone. If you draw water alone, you put yourself at great risk for someone kidnapping you and other things. You just don't do that. So the women always traveled together for safety, and they always traveled together in the morning or later in the afternoon. This woman comes at noon, the hottest time of the day when no one would be around, and she comes alone. It's because of what she just kind of confessed, is that these different relationships that she'd had, 5 marriages, and it's a lot even for our day, right? And so this woman's shame, because of this particular area of her life, it kept her from having real connection with people. And yet, so interestingly, it's in the presence of Jesus that she's able to admit the most painful part of her life and yet not feel ashamed. Have you noticed? You have people in your life, right? That if you were to tell them some shameful thing in your life, that would make you feel more ashamed. And there's some people in your life where you just can't wait to tell them. You can't wait to confess. You know that if you were to confess something that was deeply painful or personal in your life, you would feel a measure of healing, a measure of grace. And that's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus was. We are meant to be people of grace, people of understanding, and people of acceptance to people who are far away from God. You're meant to be a person of grace to your boss who's going through some issues at home with his wife. You're meant to be a person of grace to your neighbor who's going through a divorce. You're meant to be a person of grace to your coworker who's having some problems with their kids. You're meant to be a person of grace so that they might know that God's love is for them and with them, that they have a safe place around you where they can tell you the truth. This is how I know. How do you know you've earned a person's trust? How do you know you've earned a person's trust? They tell you the truth. They tell you the truth. Last week, I was at I was talking with a couple. Never met them before. Non-believers, don't attend church. And we were all having great conversation just around the table. And we were conversating and, these type of things of like, be fun, just be engaging, just be normal, just be friends and just have a normal conversation. And as we were just having a talk, it got to a point where one of them told me this. Again, they don't go to church, don't attend church, non-believers. She said this, we don't have anybody that we can share our real, and she pointed to her heart. She says, we don't have anybody that we can share our real lives with. And she said, we have a public face. This were her words. We have a public face, but no one knows, and she pointed to her heart again, no one knows our inner lives. And I was like, wow, to say that in a public setting. Someone, they're giving you the gift of truth. And when someone shares that vulnerably, I always know that that is a God thing. Because Jesus said he is the truth. And so when someone is speaking that truth, that vulnerable truth out of their lives, I know that they're just responding to the truth that God has been giving them. And so here, when someone ever speaks to you and gives you that truth in their life, gives you that deep place, like where maybe their hurt's coming from or there's some particular felt need or pain, when someone tells you the truth, you also give them the truth in kind as a gift. It's a gift to you. You also give them the gift of truth in return. So what I did to give that gift, to honor that moment, I invited them to church. I told them about our community here at church. I told them about small groups. I told them that living authentically with one another is just an essential need for every human person. And that there's a lot of people, you know, that's what we kind of do at church. People, I mean, I know that we're a lot of Christians here, right? But people on the outside, a lot of people, they long for what we take for granted. And the reason why sometimes community, even for us as Christians, the reason why it can feel so old is because we just keep it for ourselves. Never thinking, knowing that God would energize us so that we can be out there to reach people who need to be in here. But if we just close off our space for us, for the people in here, it gets really stale. The air gets really stale when God wants us to be out there to bring people so they might experience also the life that we also have. And so I just invited them, told them about you guys, you know? You and I, we have the privilege of working with Jesus to be that person of grace in people's lives. And so the woman, as she's hearing all this, I mean, she's engaging Jesus in conversation already. She kind of knows there's this level of trust that he has already built with her just because he's being a friend. He knew there was something different about Jesus. So verse 25, the woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Mic drop, right? I'm just going to go ahead a little bit. And then verse 28. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, she's so excited of what's happened to her, she's kind of exaggerating, right? Not everything that she ever did. Not what she did. Jesus didn't say what she did in high school, what she did in her, I don't know, if she had a job or anything like that, you know, what she did in her first marriage. But Jesus named that one thing that defined everything about her life. Jesus named that one thing that held her back in every other area of her life. It's that one place of guilt that imprisoned her entire existence, and now she's being set free. And then she goes back and runs back to her village, and then she tells everyone, she gathers everyone together. Villages weren't huge back then, by the way. Villages could be like 20, 30 people. And she gathers everyone. She says, could this be the Messiah? She tells everyone what happened, and she asks, could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. So you just got to get the picture of everything that's happened, okay? You have this random, in her idea, maybe a random meeting, this random, isolated, shame-based woman at the well. She becomes the first recorded female missionary in the Bible. You get that? She becomes the first recorded female missionary in the Bible because of what God has said to her, how God met her in that place of shame. And that shame, it's interesting, it isolated her life because it's like this. When she went and told the village, hey, this guy told me everything I ever did, right? The whole village knew everything she ever did, right? That's why she was where she was. That's why she was so isolated in her life. The whole village knew everything that she ever did. And because the whole village knew everything about her, she was in isolation. They put her aside. Jesus told her everything that she ever did, and she was set free. And that's the difference of what Jesus knew, the difference in her life, if she understood and could receive God's grace. And so the shame that isolated her becomes the pulpit that she stands on to declare the goodness of God. Pretty amazing, right? Pretty transformative. Jesus saw that possibility in her. He saw that if her life was changed, this is the person that she would become, the first female missionary in the scripture. So now this next part is funny and challenging for us who are Christians. Verse 27, it said, just then, it's going back a little bit, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Because it was just an awkward moment. It was just Jesus seeing someone alone at the well. It just looked a little, it just wasn't supposed to happen that way. And they didn't say anything. So they just looked and kind of walked by. Everyone's just kind of quiet. But, you know, John knew what they were all thinking. They tell Jesus in verse 31, meanwhile, his disciples urge him, hey, eat something. Because that's what they went to do. They went in town to eat something, to get something, bring it back. Verse 32, Jesus says to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Okay? So first it's living water that it kind of riffs on. And then he tells the disciples, I have food that you know nothing about. Jesus just can't help himself. All right? He's having a lot of fun in this conversation. Verse 33, then his disciples said to each other, could someone have bought him food? It's pretty funny, right? It's pretty funny. They just thought to themselves, that's what he was talking about. See, you thought that this Bible story, this lesson was for and about people who are far away from God. And now Jesus, what he's doing, he's turning this on his disciples, and he's turning it on us. And in verse 34, he makes it really clear, really plain what he's talking about. He says, my food, and this is what he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This is really important for us, guys. Especially if any of you here think like, I don't want to do this. This whole gospel sharing stuff is just too risky. I just want to opt out. I just want to live my good Christian life and, you know, go to church and I want to go to small group and, you know, I want to study the Bible and, you know, pray sometimes. I want to give some money. I want to give some money out to people and that's good. But this whole, you know, here being in Seattle and it's really tough here to share, to witness or to have a Christian witness, I just want to opt out of that section. And what Jesus is saying in this moment, he's saying that there is a work that he does that's so gratifying, it has so much satisfaction when he does it, it's greater than satisfying physical hunger. Now that's a tall order. Right? When I get hungry, when you get hungry, especially guys, we get angry really quick, right? Hungry, angry, hangry, right? Get really quick. I remember when Angel was pregnant, right? And when she told me that she had she was hungry or she had a food craving, I knew from the time that she stated she was pregnant, I had 10 minutes to get to a restaurant. If I didn't get to a restaurant in 10 minutes, all heck would break loose, okay? I knew it. Have you ever been so engrossed at work that you forgot to eat? Actually, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. I know that you work hard and maybe you intentionally skip lunch, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about being so engrossed in work that's so enjoyable to you that you forget to eat. And what Jesus is doing, he's actually giving commentary of what he feels. This is how he feels. This is so enjoyable, what he feels when he is seeking to lead a person one step closer to God. He feels this joy. He loves having these conversations. He loves seeing people for what they can be given where they are right now, seeing that their lives could radically change if I could just show them a little bit of grace, if I could just be that safe place, if I could just take them one step closer to God. He says, this is my food. This is what I eat. In other words, Jesus felt most alive having spiritual conversations with people that were far away from God. Jesus felt most alive when he was having conversations with people that were far away from God. When do you feel most alive? Having conversations with people and seeing the possibility that their life could radically change from darkness to light, isolated to community, forgotten to loved, shame-based to freedom, atheist to believer, Jesus felt that this was the most gratifying experience in life. And if that's foreign to you, if that's foreign to us, like it can be for me as well, Jesus says, yeah, that's the food. I have this food that you know nothing about. We haven't tasted, seen. Some of you have. And then he goes on to explain what it's like. Verse 35, he kind of paints a picture, a little bit, of kind of like how Christians, how we tend to think when it comes to sharing our faith, non-believers. Verse 35, he says this, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? He's kind of still speaking in these metaphors. What he's saying is this. In other words, people are the harvest. People are out there, they're grain, right? And he says, what you do is you're looking out and you're saying, it's not harvest time yet. You look at the person who's sitting next to you, you know, at work. They're just so far away from God. You look at the student, his one-year classes, oh, they would just, you know, if I had a conversation with them, it would not take them one step closer. You look at Seattle, you look at the world and say, people just won't come to Christ. People just, you know, they're not longing for things. It's still form. It's way far away for there to be a harvest in a person's life. It's not time to act. There's no conversation that we should initiate. Nothing is going to break to their hearts. And Jesus says, I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. Open your eyes and look at people. Like, really look at them. Open your eyes to the people that are at your workplace. Open the eyes to people at your school. Like, look at them and really love them. Don't see them as they just currently are. See them what they can be in Christ. And I know it's easy. And it says they are ripe for harvest. And I know it's easy to think, well, if it's so ripe, right, then how come more people aren't coming to church or coming, you know, to Christ or coming here? Well, I would ask, have we been having spiritual conversations with people that are far away from God? Because that's what it takes. Because like we said last week, unless somebody tells others about Jesus, nobody will never know about Jesus. It takes one to know one. During the summer camp we just had, most of the people that were in our summer camp did, I don't know, maybe just like one or two out of the 20 or 30 some families, probably only, I think maybe one or two families I know, actually went to church. So anyway, I befriended one of the parents, really good guy, and we just became friends, you know, pretty quickly. And actually, we got into some pretty deep conversations. You know, we talked about his kind of spiritual beliefs and talked a little bit about mine. But anyway, one time we have a conversation, then he invited me. And he said that he, what he does on a side job, his side hobby is to remake cars, like rebuild cars and make them into lowrider cars. Okay, so that was the thing. And he had this event that he was a part of creating in Burien, where there was gonna be like a lowrider car show, right? And then also, those lowrider cars also do this thing, they hop up and down, right? A lot of you nod your head like, yeah, I've been there before. I don't know. But anyway, you know, so he invited me to that, and I was like, well, this would be really interesting, you know, if I go. And but at the same time, it's just one of those things where we just friends, and you know, and I just wanted to be, again, just be really intentional. So it was on a Saturday, and the family, we were together, and I think we had spent part of the day in Tacoma or something, and then I told him, hey, you know, let's stop by this place, let's stop by in Burien, and let's go to this car thing. I had to explain to them, because they had never been anything like that either, right? Neither have I. I didn't know what to expect, you know? So we went there at the middle, end of the day, like 6 or 7 o'clock, and because that's when the fun was going to happen. He told me, yeah, the fun's going to happen at 7. And so we went there, and you know, it was just a different crowd, right? I felt when I was when we parked our car and started walking into the area, there's probably several hundred people there, and they're all making a circle around the cars that were hopping and things like that. I felt like I was walking on the set of the Fast and Furious, but it was more like the Slow and Low, like, you know, not the Fast and Furious, but the Slow and Low. You know, you got tattoos, you know, everywhere. You just got a whole different crowd. I'm assuming I was the only pastor there, you know, probably, right? Probably looked really out of place, you know, me and the family, but brought myself and Angel and Mia and Mason, just brought them all there. Because actually, in some ways, it's weird, even though there was kind of a haze of something in the air, you know, it was actually a very family-oriented event, okay? Yeah, it was a very family-oriented event. A lot of some kids and stuff were coming around, too. But, and then so we were there, and we were just kind of enjoying the moment, and I was just looking for my friend, and finally found him. He was so happy. He was just so happy, because he probably didn't think I was going to show up. I don't know. But he was just so happy that I came, and then I introduced him to my family, rest of my family. Then he introduced me to the rest of his family. You know, he's got like four kids, you know, beautiful family, beautiful wife, and he could just very, very family environment. Then he took me around to each of their cars. They probably had six or seven cars that they had completely tricked out. I mean, these cars are like bling. I mean, a lot of money put into them. It was just amazing. So I got to see every single one. He gave me a personal tour of every single car. It was so cool. And when I was there, I was just, you can't help but, you know, if you know this verse, right? I can't reach that crowd. I mean, it'd be really painful, all these tattoos. I can't reach that crowd, right? I can't. But a guy like him could. I mean, he's like the top dude there. He's the one who helped put this whole thing together. I can't reach that crowd. But he can reach people that I can't reach. And you've got people in your life that can reach people that you can't reach. But if we continue to just see people as just people, oh, their life could never change. Oh, their life could never be different. Oh, they could never come to know their heavenly Father. If we just continue to see people as, I don't know, you certainly have a category. Like, those are the mean people. Those are the cynical people. Those are the atheist people. Those are the intellectual people. If you continue seeing them as anything but able to be transformed, like Jesus said, this person could be transformed, the world will stay the same. Because nobody will know Jesus unless somebody tells them about Jesus. The real gift here for us, church, like Jesus said, he says, I tell you, open your eyes. Open your eyes. Stop seeing people the way that everyone else sees people. Everyone else sees people like they're just the mess that makes the traffic. You know, they're just another person in the crowd. No. I see a person, Jesus says, who is held back by some particular pain in their life, some particular disappointment. And their whole life is just defined around this one thing, and they can't move forward. And if that dam were released, and if it were broken, if it were forgiven and healed, their lives would take on a completely different trajectory, and the trajectory of God. And not only would their lives be changed, but the community around them would also be changed. That's why Jesus said, this makes me feel so alive when I'm engaged in these type of conversations that could change a person's life like that. And some of you guys here, you know this aliveness. You've felt it, you've tasted, you've seen. But maybe it's been a while and maybe you kind of lost your appetite. There are people here, like when I'm talking about this whole thing, you're kind of like the disciples, and you're like, this is just kind of weird, right? Talking about, you want me to do what? You want me to speak to who? You want me to have a conversation? You want me to be intentional about praying for her? You want me to cross some professional boundaries at work and to reach out to my boss? And my challenge to you is just the beginning part of pray, pursue, invite. Just begin with prayer. Begin with prayer. For a person that you feel like you can't reach or would be really difficult to reach, begin with prayer. And pray for an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation. And my guess is this, is that God will surprise you God is going to surprise you because he would love, God would love to introduce you to his favorite restaurant, his favorite food, because it is so good. It's so much fun going to a place you've never been with Jesus. Going to end with the verse, last one. They said to the woman, right, after they'd come to Jesus and spoke with him, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Let me just take this moment, and I'm going to read it again. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to think about the one person that maybe you would love to have a spiritual conversation with, okay? The one person that maybe you think is really far away from God. I want you to think about that one person that you've been praying for perhaps this week, and that, again, you would love to have a spiritual conversation with. And I don't want you to imagine them just where they currently are right now. Maybe they're, like, really obnoxious at work. You know, I don't know. It's a really difficult person you have in your life to get that is difficult to get along with. But you need to see them speaking this particular testimony. That's the way that gets you from here, where I don't care about anyone, to there, to I love this person because this person can be transformed in the image of God. Can you imagine them saying this verse to you? Can you imagine them saying this? "I no longer believe just because of what you told me, but now I have heard for myself. I've seen for myself. I know that Jesus really is the Savior of the world." It's so powerful. What would happen if all those people that we're praying for, all those people that we think are so far away from God, the hope is to see, to imagine that they would be saying this after you've had spiritual conversations, as many people have had spiritual conversations with them, bringing one more step closer. And maybe it's not you that helps them cross the line, but one day they would say this: "I no longer believe just because of what you told me, but now I have heard for myself, and I know that Jesus really is the Savior of the world." God, thank you so much, Father, for this morning. Thank you for taking us on this path where you're challenging us, Father, to get out of our comfort zones, out of those places where we just love Christian community for ourselves, but you want us to share the love. And we simply do that by being friends. And so we think about our friends that we're, our family members that we're thinking about, and we just pray this verse. We pray this vision, which is your vision. God, that person would say, "I no longer believe just because of what you said, but now I have heard for myself. I know this man really is the Savior of the world." Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for giving us abundant life in Christ. And that's not just for ourselves, but it's for everyone who would call on the name of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Let's sing together.